strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you, Janine, and thank you, Gail. Let's leave our Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, and let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come this morning confessing and acknowledging that we need knowledge and power that come from you. And so we pray that you would captivate us by your word and help us to understand the truths of Scripture by your Spirit. And Father, we pray that as a result of our time in Colossians this morning, that we would grow in our love for Jesus Christ, that we would grow in our confidence in Christ, and that we would continue to grow in spiritual maturity. Amen. Well, one of the things that I love about participating in the outreach ministries of our church is that you get to witness God at work in people's lives when they give their lives to Him. And it is a bit of a process when people come to faith. We're in week 5 of 6 weeks of the Young Life course, which is where we're working with teenagers, and we've had a handful of teenagers with us over the course of the last 5 or 6 weeks. And it's been absolutely fascinating to watch the young people really come to grips with what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. I was talking to one of the moms who was driving a group of kids back home after Thursday night. And one of the girls who was on the course had said, "I finally get this. It all makes sense. It all clicks in my head. I think I really believe this stuff." And the excitement of this young teenager bubbled over into the adults, because the person who was sharing it with me was excited. I was excited. And their enthusiasm was contagious. Their deep desire to know Christ, to understand the truth, it's inspiring. And I would encourage you, if you are maybe in a bit of a spiritual rut, do a bit of evangelism. Spend some time with people. Do some outreach, because it is contagious. But you know, one of the challenges of knowing Jesus is that it can be an effort to keep growing, to keep up the spiritual momentum, especially if you've been a Christian for some time. And I think that for some of us who have been Christians for a while, we can experience seasons where we spiritually plateau, where we just come to a standstill. And anecdotally, I have found that it is this time of the year when people sometimes do feel a bit spiritually flat. Now, I know that's not the case for all of us, and some of us are going from strength to strength, and we're just, you know, seeing glory upon glory right in this moment. So I know that's not the case for all of us. But just as an observation, I think that for a fair number of us, when we reach the end of a ministry year and a school year, and the kids are a bit tired and we're a bit tired, you can fall into a spiritual rut where you're just waiting for that summer holiday. And that spiritual rut can be one where we desire to be close to God and we desire to grow spiritually, but in fact we feel maybe distant from God. Or maybe we feel spiritually empty or distracted. And in those seasons, things like prayer and Bible reading and even church can sometimes be more of a chore than a joy, can't they? They can become difficult to keep up. And in the seasons where we feel spiritually flat, nothing seems to connect. There are no light bulb moments and no spiritual discoveries. And we can feel morally vulnerable too, less able to withstand the lure of sin. And when our faith doesn't feel fresh, we can be tempted to just become comfortable with the status quo, to assume, well, this is just the way that it is. And that spiritual blip can become a bit of a lifestyle where we just are quite happy to stay on that spiritual plateau and not actually grow anymore. And spiritual emptiness just becomes the thing that we are. And it might be, if that becomes the case, then we start to wonder, well, is Christ enough? Should I be seeking out something more? Is He enough? Well, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he aims to answer that question because the central theme of this letter is that Christians should put their confidence in Christ because Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the Lord over all of creation and He is the Savior of the world. And the mystery of God is that Christ has spiritually united Himself to us. And so if you are a Christian, someone who's put their faith in Christ, even if you feel spiritually flat, you can be confident in the Lord Jesus. Because your spiritual growth is dependent upon Christ. It's bound up in Christ. It's not dependent upon how you feel. And last week we saw in the opening verses of Colossians that Paul began the work of encouraging the Colossians who were relatively new to faith to continue to put their faith in Christ by reminding them that the gospel of Jesus Christ was growing in them and in the wider church. And so he was encouraging them along. And today, in today's passage, Paul continued to encourage the Colossians, this time by praying for them. Praying that the Colossians would carry on growing in their faith. And specifically, he prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they would be strengthened by God's power, and he prayed thanking God for the salvation that God had begun to work into the Colossians. And these are things that we should be praying for ourselves as well and for each other. We should be praying for continued spiritual growth. So we're going to spend some time now thinking about what it means to grow in the knowledge of God's will, what it means to be strengthened by God's power, and what it means to be thankful to God for salvation. So let's turn now to verses 9 and 10 in your Bibles, where Paul begins his prayer for the Colossians by writing this. He says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." In verses 9 and 10, Paul's first prayer is that the Colossians would be filled with knowledge. Now, this is not suggesting that the Colossians needed something more than Christ, that they needed to know something beyond the Bible. In fact, the whole of the letter to the Colossians is that Christ is sufficient, that He's all that you need, that if you have Christ, you don't need to know anything else. And also, Paul here isn't appealing to a bookishness. He's not saying just be an expert on everything. It's not an appeal to just more knowledge and information. But rather, in verse 9, Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that as they faced the intricate moral challenges of life, they would be spiritually wise, that they would be able to live a life that pleases God, that they would be able to know what God's will is. And fortunately, we're not left in the dark. We don't have to guess what God's will is. Because in the Bible, we have the full expression of God's will. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And the climax of the Bible is the work and life of Jesus Christ. The whole of the Bible points to Jesus. And so if we want to know what God's expressed will is on any topic, all we have to do is look to Jesus' life and His work. Because that tells us what God's will is. And so if you want to grow in the knowledge of God's will, well, if you want to know how to please God, well, you need to know Christ. You need to have a knowledge of Him. And therefore, Paul's prayer that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will is, yes, firstly, a prayer for spiritual wisdom, that we know how to live rightly in the world. But fundamentally, it is also a prayer that we would continue to know Christ. That our relationship with Him would develop in such a way that we know God's will because we know Christ. And that with this knowledge, we would be able to continue to conform our wills and our lives so that we become more like Christ. And therefore, Paul's first prayer is a prayer that is one of that he wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to spend time with Jesus. He wants us to get our lives in line with Jesus' thoughts and His aspirations for us. It's a prayer that we would know God's will. Here's an illustration that might help us understand what Paul means when he prays that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Imagine that I ran a company, and it was a company here in St. Helier, and I decided to hire two employees for my company. And on the first day of work, I said to both of the employees, I want to get you up to speed with all that we're doing in this company, and my real goal is that you would make it your business to know my business, that you would know my will on all topics having to do with this company, and so that you're working as my agent here in this company. So when you do your job, you're doing things exactly as I do them, and that way we have consistency in message and work and all the rest. Okay, and as a result of this request, both employees busily get to work learning everything about me and everything about the work that I do. But imagine that the first employee, he became a master of information. And so he knew my birthday, and he knew every company policy, and he knew my diary, and he knew every product that we sold. And he had the facts and the figures at the tips of his fingers at every moment. But he used that knowledge that he had of me and the company to work as kind of a free agent in the business, you know, to work his way up the ladder and without any real loyalty to me or to the company. He was just there as his own agent. Okay, that's employee number one. But by contrast, imagine that the second employee went out of her way to know all of the same information, but she used it to be the go-to employee. She made it her goal to get her thinking in line with my thinking that so that she knew my will, and she acted in the way that I would act, that she anticipated my actions. She was fabulously loyal to me as her boss and to the company at large. Now, I think it's obvious which employee had a full knowledge of my will. See, the first one just had information, whereas the second one used that information to be a loyal employee, to know me and to know my will. And if we apply this illustration to our spiritual lives, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will inevitably mean that you must know Christ and be growing in obedience and loyalty to Him. And to do this, of course, you're going to need to know the Bible. You're going to need to get stuck into the Bible and understand who Jesus is. Because the way that we learn about Jesus is by learning from the Bible. And it's from the Bible that God's will is expressed to us. But remember, God's main concern is that we know Christ, that we are obedient to Him, that we're loyal to Him, that He is our Savior and our Lord. And so, if you are a Christian, can I encourage you, get stuck into God's Word. Join a home group. Read the Bible one-to-one with one another. Get as much information as you possibly can about Christ. And then pray that as you grow in knowledge from the Bible, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you grow in obedience to God. So that in the complex world that we live in, you'll have a moral compass that is set to Christ, so that you'll know what pleases God in this world. And actually, Paul elaborates on this in verse 10 when he prays that we would live a life worthy of the Lord, that we would please the Lord in every way, that we would bear fruit for every good work. Paul was praying that we would be filled with a knowledge of God's will that would result in real spiritual growth and obedience to Christ, which is what it means to be spiritually wise. To be spiritually wise means you know God's will and you're living that way in the world. And by the way, if you are currently feeling spiritually flat, if when you read the Bible it just feels like a verbal haze, if when you pray you feel like God is a million miles away, if when you look at your spiritual life and the overwhelming sense is that you're not living a life worthy of the Lord, that you're not pleasing God, and that you're not bearing the fruit of good works, well then can I encourage you to pray that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will. Pray that you would grow in spiritual insight and wisdom, that the Bible would become food for your soul again. Pray that you would again sense Christ's presence in your life, that your prayer life is that wonderful interaction of Christ united to you, you know, that mystery of God. Pray that your faith would again bear fruit, that through that service and good works would again be a joy rather than a drudgery. Paul prayed that the Colossians would grow in the knowledge of God's will, so that they'd be able to live a life worthy of the Lord. And having prayed that the Colossians would have spiritual wisdom, Paul then prayed that they would have power from God. Specifically, in verse 11, Paul prays that God would strengthen the Colossians with all power according to His glorious might. This is a prayer that we would have the full manifestation of God's power, not an empowerment that comes from our own energy reserves or from another natural source, but rather it's an empowerment that's in accordance with God's glorious might. Now, just for a minute, think about what that actually means. Because when you wrap your head around what Paul is praying in verse 11, it is absolutely remarkable. He is praying that we would be strengthened with God's power. Do you know how much power that is? If you were to take all of the political power in the whole world and harness it through every means of coercion that humanity could think of, that would be like the power wielded by a toddler compared to God's power. If you were to harness the power of a million suns, it would be like one single candle compared to the power of God. And Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with all of God's power according to His glorious might. And so you have to ask yourself, what on earth are we being empowered for? What are we being empowered for? And it'd be tempting to go, well, it must be to perform miracles like Jesus did, right? Or are we being empowered to, you know, change the whole world in one blink of an eye? Is that what we're being empowered for? Well, guess what? We don't have to guess, because Paul tells us. Here in verse 11, Paul prays that the Colossians would be strengthened in power so that they might have great endurance and patience. It's a bit funny, isn't it? I don't know about you, if it were me and I was thinking, okay, I've got all of God's power at my disposal, what am I going to use that power for? Might be a new Ferrari. No, for patience and endurance. That's what Paul's praying, that God's power would be directed towards. He prayed that God would empower us to keep going spiritually. And make no mistake, we need God's power to endure spiritually. The reality is that every moment of our lives is one of immeasurable spiritual need. We need God's glorious power to endure and persevere in the faith. Because if you live as a Christian in the world, you will face opposition. I was talking to a dear friend of mine who just started exploring Christian things, and they've just started publicly saying, yeah, I think I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus now. And as soon as they did it, they were like, the arrows were out. Like, people started going for the jugular. I don't know what was going on. I thought it was good news, but they were saying it wasn't good news. People are against Christian faith sometimes. You need empowerment to keep going. We need the power of God to resist sinful desires that always lurk at the back of our souls, don't they? Trying to lure us back into the patterns of living that we know dishonor God. We need God's power to resist sin. We need the power of God to remain steady in our commitments to Christ, because on our own, we would falter. We would not persevere. But the really good news is that we're not left on our own. God will empower us so that we can live a life worthy of the Lord. And we need God's power to endure patiently as He works in us to bring us to full spiritual maturity. I don't know about you, but the thing that most frustrates me oftentimes is that I'm not the finished article yet. You know, I know that Christ has saved me. That took place at the cross. But I'm nowhere near where I need to be yet. You know, there's still sin lurking in my soul. I still say things I shouldn't say. I still do things I shouldn't do. I'm not like Christ yet, and I'm impatient. And God is empowering me to be patient as He works on me to make me more like Christ. Pray that you would be empowered to be joyful and patient as Jesus continues to faithfully shape you into someone who's living a life worthy of the Lord. And as you grow in spiritual maturity, don't be discouraged, particularly if along the way you enter into a season where you don't feel spiritually strong, where you feel maybe spiritually weak or weary. By the way, that's a pretty normal part of being a Christian. I think sometimes you go to some churches and you think everything's got to be from glory to glory to glory to glory. Everything has to be perfect all the time. I don't think that's a picture of the Christian life. It's a pretty normal part of being a Christian that sometimes you'll feel spiritually weak or weary. There are times when we feel spiritually flat. But in those times, don't look at your weakness and take it that you either need to give up on Christ or look for something new. But rather, can I encourage you, in those seasons of spiritual weakness or weariness, follow the model of prayer that Paul gives us here and pray that God would strengthen you with all of His power so that you might endure and so that you might patiently wait for Him to continue His work in you. Pray that God would strengthen you with power so that you might patiently endure and that you might do so with joy. And finally, if you have been a Christian for some time and you are plugging along faithfully and joyfully, and actually you are seeing spiritual growth in your life, recognize that's because of God working in you. You know, in very simple ways, the Lord is working His power in our lives. And I think this is an encouragement for you, particularly if you feel like you're just kind of an ordinary Christian. Anybody here feel like they're just kind of ordinary? That's me. Okay. There's some people, you meet them and they're like, you know, I was at this church and this amazing, miraculous thing happened. It was, you know, all singing, all dancing, flares going off and fireworks and all the rest. And you go, well, I'm just a normal Christian who's trying to be faithful. Maybe I'm not as special. But actually what we see here is that God is working powerfully to keep us enduring. So if you're enduring in the faith, be encouraged. God's power is at work in you. What's happening is spiritually true in your life. Your spiritual growth is not your own doing. It's the result of God's power at work in you. So far, we've seen that Paul prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that they would have all of God's power. And if we turn now to verses 12 to 14, we can see that Paul's prayer overflows into words of joyful thanksgiving. Let's read together verses 12 to 14, where Paul writes this. Thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In these verses, Paul gives thanks for what God the Father has already accomplished through His Son, namely that God has saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the first thing that Paul gives thanks for is that God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This means that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, your spiritual status before God has already been determined. He has qualified you to have a share in His kingdom. That means that if you've put your faith in Christ, there's nothing more to be done. You don't need to win God's approval because you already have it. You don't have to convince God that you're worthy because if you have Christ, He has paid the way. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that you could enter into God's kingdom. And therefore, you have all that you need to be considered worthy to join the holy people of God in the kingdom of light. You've got the ticket. You're in. Which, by the way, that is a phenomenal gift, especially when you consider verse 13. Because in verse 13, Paul reminds us that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. This means that before we were saved, we were languishing in our sin. We were enslaved to corruption and despair. We were living in spiritual darkness, unable to discern the things of God. We couldn't know the will of God, could we? We had no way. It's like, have you ever been in a dark room before and you try to stumble your way through and you don't quite know what's going on? That's the way we were spiritually. We were in a spiritual kingdom of darkness. We were unable to please God because we were in open rebellion against Him. We were card-carrying citizens of the dominion of darkness. But because of His beloved Son, God the Father delivered us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And these blessings of salvation were accomplished through Christ, not through anything I did. Look at verse 14. It is through Christ who we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption because at the cross a transaction took place. You know, Jesus died and He paid the price for our sin. He paid the cost of sin. Okay? And in doing so, He freed us from sin's demands over us. So a swap took place. We got His righteousness. He got our sin. Pretty good deal, eh? Not bad at all. And He freed us, redeemed us from the dominion of darkness. I mean, the closest analogy I can think of, I'm trying to think of what the dominion of darkness looks like. I mean, it's kind of all around us, isn't it? There's all sorts of dark things around us. But when I read about what's going on in Syria with ISIS, you know, where people are just being terrorized and evil reigns and acts as if it's in charge. I mean, imagine if you were a family stuck in Syria. I mean, I know a couple of years ago we saw the pictures of these families coming over in Europe, and you think, that could be my family. Imagine if you got stuck in that, where oppression and tyranny because of the Islamic State was just the norm. Imagine that you're stuck in that situation. There's no way to get out on your own. You're in it. But then, a very kind benefactor decides to pay a ransom and buy your freedom so that you can come from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. How thankful would you be? Maybe utterly life-changing, wouldn't it? Well, we don't have to imagine. Because at the cross, Jesus paid the price. By dying for sin, He paid the ransom for our rescue. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into His glorious kingdom of light. He died so we wouldn't have to face the tyranny of death any longer, the tyranny of brokenness and sin anymore. And according to verse 14, we have a clean slate before God because in Christ we have forgiveness for sins. By the way, that's why we have a guilt-free zone here at church. Isn't that amazing? This is a big difference between biblical Christianity and every other religion under the sun. Every other religion under the sun, guilt is a major part of it, isn't it? You know, do this or else God's going to come and get you. Yeah? Whereas all of the wrath of God has been poured on Christ, so we're completely free. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The debt has been paid. We don't have to wonder, will I get into heaven or not? If it was just up to my record, I know I wouldn't get it. Okay? But I'm not judged by my record. I'm judged by Christ's record. He cleared the debt. He paid the way. Jesus canceled the debt. He cleared our slate. And when God looks at us, He can't see our sin anymore because it's been wiped away by Christ. And so therefore, if you have put your faith in Christ, celebrate with thankfulness the good news of our salvation accomplished. Let's make sure we understand that. Our salvation is accomplished. It's done. It was paid for in full at the cross. We can celebrate the good news that our salvation has been accomplished. Be thankful that you've been saved, not by your works, but through the gracious action of God who qualified you to have an inheritance in His kingdom because of His beloved Son, our King, Jesus. As you continue to grow in Christ, I would encourage you to remember this reality. Because the reality is that all of us were once enslaved in the dominion of darkness, but actually Jesus saved us from that. And so all of us are living in this Christian life because of grace. God's unmerited favor given and poured over to us. We didn't deserve it at all. He gave it to us anyways. And so any hope that we have of knowing God's knowledge, any hope that we have of using God's power to be endure in faith, it all comes from grace, God's unmerited favor towards us. And so a Christian should fundamentally be a person who is very, very thankful for what Christ has done for us. As we conclude this morning, it's worth just reiterating that when we strive to please God, which is a good thing, and when we bear the fruit of good works in our lives, you know, people go, oh, wow, you were just an absolute tyrant. Now you're a bit nicer. You know, I love it when people go, you're a Christian? And I go, yeah, but you should have seen me beforehand. I was way worse. You know? And when you start to bear the fruit of good works in your life, when you start to grow spiritually, that our spiritual growth, to know that our spiritual growth only comes through Christ. Because when Paul prays that we would have a knowledge of God's will, what we're really praying is that we would know Christ, that we would have a relationship with Him, that He would begin to shape our reality so that we would begin to think like He thinks, that our thoughts would be conformed to His thoughts, that we would no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might become more like Christ. That's what it means to have a knowledge of God's will. It means to know Christ. That Christ is working in our lives, changing us. And when we call on God to give us a sustaining power, what we're really calling on is the power of God the Holy Spirit. That He would work in us to bring us to full spiritual maturity. That the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts would begin to make us more like Christ, to point us to Christ, so that we become more holy people, like Christ is holy. And ultimately, this means that we need to turn to God with thankfulness. Because our salvation is not something we've earned. It's not something we've done. But rather, it's something that's been given to us freely. And every spiritual blessing, every measure of growth that we could enjoy, all spiritual power and knowledge, they all flow from Christ, where we were qualified and delivered and redeemed and forgiven. So let's now pray that we would be filled with the knowledge and power of God and that we would have thankful hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that in the Bible we have a wonderful model for how to pray for one another. And so we ask that in Your mercy You would continue to fill us with the knowledge of Your will. Specifically, we pray that we would know Your Son and that we would want to serve Him obediently. Help us, Lord, to be spiritually wise so that we might live a life worthy of You. And Lord, please empower us and sustain us in this life so that we can serve You with patience and joy. And Father, we pray that we would be ever so thankful for the salvation we've received, not because of our works, but we thank You that our status and our deliverance and our redemption and the forgiveness that we enjoy are the work of Christ alone. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen.